Morning, praise God. Take your Bibles in hand today. I'm going to read a familiar scripture and talk about some familiar things that have been on my mind here this morning. Need the Lord to help us and direct us. Been a lot of things on my mind. A lot of things happening. Revelation chapter 2. A lot of things happening. Almost overwhelming in our world. What's taking place is almost just beyond comprehension.
Right. Yes. Yes, Lord.
I am so glad for the words of our Lord that said, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen. Amen.
Don't be afraid. Because I'll be quite honest, if he hadn't said that, fear could grip my heart real easy. Because who knows what we shall wake up to tomorrow in this nation? Who knows what will make headlines on tomorrow's news? Only God. It could be a catastrophe of gargantuan proportions could take place tonight while you sleep. Well-placed earthquakes, tremendous, tremendous upheaval, martial law. May never see election 2016. Because we've got a president, I believe, who would love to keep his hand on the helm to further his agenda. But I'm glad there is a higher court. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I have preached numerous times from Revelation 2 and 3. If there is any passage in the Bible that seems absolutely inexhaustible, it is Revelation 2 and 3. I have returned to these. The Lord brings me back to these passages again. I have read them so often, studied. I have preached them from about every angle I thought possible. And I thought, there's no way I can go back and preach again out of Revelation 2 and 3. And yet, they never lose their relevance. They never lose their power. And I never cease to seem to find something there that just ministers and speaks to me where I am. Even when new things are coming on the horizon, new ideas, new concepts, new developments in our nation, I find out that none of them takes the Lord by surprise.
Right.
Because you know what? Sin and by principle hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in its principle, and thereby it's still around doing its thing. And the churches that Jesus picked to give us a composite portrait of the church in every age, what wisdom of our God. Because I will tell you, the churches of Revelation are still around. They have different names today. They're not called by Thyatira. I could give you some names. I'm not going to do that this morning. I could give you some names by which they are called today, but I'll not do that today. As Brother Teague said, I'll not rub that mean streak right now. But nevertheless, I'm telling you, the names have changed, but the churches have not changed. And I want to talk about, I'm going to be preaching several messages. I'm just going to tell you, they may not all be in a line because there's things God's dealing with me on. But I'm going to go back here and go through these churches again. And I want to talk about the church's challenges. And I'm going to be talking about challenges that face us. I preach this in a very composite portrait in our minister's banquet at the convention. But I want to take those principles and deal with, there are several things that our church is facing in this age and this culture. And Jesus Christ did not, or was is not taken by surprise. He knew 2,000 years ago what we'd face today.
Yes.
He knew it before then.
Yes.
But when he told us 2,000 years ago we're still facing it today. And he knew what we were going to face. So I'm going to take a principle, just a principle. I'm not going to expound the passages, but I'm going to take a principle that is seen challenging each of these churches and try to bring that home to where we live today. We're going to talk about the first church today. We'll read it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What a commendation. Yes. What a commendation. A statement that could not be said about many churches. Amen. Those statements right there put Ephesus in a class by herself. Yes. Church has been faithful. A church that has preached the gospel and preached it true. Right. A church that has declared holiness. They're not compromisers. This isn't a charismatic bunch. No, sir. These folks are not politically correct. If you preach false doctrine, they'll nail your hide to the wall. And they'll declare you publicly that you're false. If you looked at this church from the outside, you would have said those people are living it right. They've got it down pat. They dressed right, they looked right, they acted right. But there is a root issue that if it's not fixed, it will destroy this church. And he said, nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, he's going to remind them, fixing this one problem does not change how I feel towards the other things. Nevertheless, thou hatest the deeds, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Imagine that. Jesus Christ expressing hatred. Jesus said that there are deeds that he hates. Right. Loose living. Sinful living. Yeah. Fleshly, carnal living. Woo! Oh. He doesn't accommodate it. He hates it.
Yes, he does.
And he's telling Ephesus, that's not what needs to change in your church. It isn't your doctrine. It isn't your holy living. It isn't your identification of false teachers. It isn't your identification of false apostles. It isn't your hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's this. You've left your first love.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. The church's challenges. What is the challenge that is facing Ephesus? As I have said in the reading of the passage this morning, nobody but Jesus. Maybe if you were in close, I don't know. Nobody in Ephesus seems to know it. The pastor doesn't see it. The ministry leaders have not discerned it. The people that are, I believe, probably in the other churches have not discerned it. But Jesus saw something in this church that nobody else saw. Truly, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And the Lord has discerned and seen something that was hidden, that was invisible to the other churches. Something that even their own people did not discern about themselves. They were so comfortable. They were so caught up in their work and their labor. They were so caught up in their teaching of truth and their presentation of righteousness that there is an underlying issue that has been neglected. But if it's not fixed, it is so critical that it is going to destroy this church. It's going to cause Jesus to have to remove himself. His blessing, his hand of love and mercy will have to be removed from this church. His manifest presence will be taken from their midst. There will be no more manifestation of the Holy Ghost. There will be no more glory of his presence among them. If this is not fixed, then he will have to take away their candlestick. And they will be exercised, banished. Expulsed from his presence. There's a principle that emerges from this. We note this. He didn't say that they had left off loving altogether. He didn't say that they didn't preach love or talk about it. He didn't say that they even didn't love them in some measure or in some sense. Or that love him rather in some measure. He just said this. You have left your first love. Now, whether or not that first love refers to the love that they had at first, or whether it refers to Christ being their first love, so that he is the one they love supremely above all else, it really doesn't matter, because you cannot divorce one from the other. There is no doubt about it that whenever they first came to Christ, there was a great love that they expressed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, we saw it at Ephesus. There was a time there, revival. Paul began that church with 12 men and other people, but it was a powerful church and work to begin. He spent 3 years there. He's been there longer probably than any other place that he has ministered at. He taught daily in the school of Tyrannus, and they had such revival there. They brought their books of witchcraft. They brought all their paraphernalia. They had a witchcraft resource burning and all of that paraphernalia. This place has gotten rid of their idols. This place is not just converted to Christ. They've taken everything out of their old life that reminded them of that old life when they got rid of it. Because in Christianity, you don't just turn from the idol, you burn the idol. Glory to God. You don't just stop worshiping it, you get rid of it. I struggle sometimes with people who want to portray in their houses. You'll look at them sometimes, and I don't know, it just bothers me, and I'll just bring it right here. I go in someone's house as a holiness person, and then they'll have this big portrait on their wall of some time, even maybe it was before they got saved, that they went to this some kind of a worldly place, and they were all dolled up and they got this glamorized portrait made of themselves, make them look like a Hollywood star, and they display that thing in their living room. Can I tell you, if that's what I was in my sinful days, you wouldn't find it on my wall. Why do you want to remind yourself on a daily basis? Why do you want to present to your brothers and sisters who enter your house of what you look like when you were trying to model Hollywood and act like that? I ain't interested in that. I'm not saying I get rid of every snapshot of my former days, but it'll be in a box. And if I bring it out, it'll just be to show somebody, this is what Jesus can do to you. I'm not proud of it, but this is what he can do. But if you hang it on your wall, you're saying, that's kind of what I want to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I get amazed at that. That somehow there's no shame of the former life. But this town in Ephesus, they didn't just turn from their idols. They got rid of everything that attached them to those idols. Amen. So they couldn't pick it up later. So they couldn't go back and be enticed by it. And so they had tremendous revivals, and they loved Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that the love they had at first
was that Jesus was their first love, and that was their order that God had brought them to. And that is the principle that I want to try to bring home to us here this morning. That is a underlying challenge for this church, and it's the principle of priority. Life has to have an order. Life has to have a specific order. Everybody's life in some way has an order, but the problem about is sin is that sin's got everything out of order. Nothing's in its right place. I can tell you right now that there's things, certain things that need to take a higher priority than other things, and that's our dilemma today. Our great challenge right now, one of the great challenges we face, is to make sure in this preaching of the gospel that we keep first things first. Make sure that in this church we don't elevate some things over other things. The message stays balanced, and we don't allow this culture that is inundating us with message after message about homosexuality and about this and transgender. We got to preach it. We got to confront those challenges. But I ain't interested in preaching every Sunday on homosexuality. I ain't interested in every time we come together that we're going to talk about the political issue of the day. There's also got to be those times we just talk about Jesus. We just preach about the one that died. We fill our minds with the glory of his being. We fill our hearts and souls with the majesty of Christ. We're not here just to preach against the political issues of the day. We are saints of God, and first things must be first. I know a little bit about mechanicking, and it's, you can take an automobile. They used to have distributors, and they had rotor caps and rotor buttons, and they had distributor caps. You would have spark plug wires that would run to, from the spark plug to the side of the motor and run up to that distributor cap. And a coil wire would come from a coil and to the coil or to the distributor cap. But they have in a motor what is called a firing order. It's called a firing order. And you've got, if you have an 8-cylinder, you had 8 spark plugs and you had 8 wires. And a wire going from each spark plug to the distributor cap. And that cap, it was made in a circle, and there were those wires were plugged in on top of that cap, but they had to be done in a certain order. And Ford, I know more about Fords than anything else, but typically on an 8-cylinder Ford, as you faced the motor, I believe on the front left was number one position. That was number one plug or number one piston, and they had a firing order. That one had to fire first, and then there was a number 2 and a 3 and a 4 and a 5 and a 6 and a 7 and an 8. If you reverse the order, matter of fact, if I just take 2, if I take number 1 plug and number 2 plug and just reverse the wires, I may get it to crank. It may crank, but it's going to run rough. I mean, that motor's going to shake. In order for it to run smooth, everything's got to be in order. In other words, I can have an engine. Every spark plug is right. Every wire is good. There is nothing physically wrong with the motor. There's no problems about any stoppage in the fuel pump or the fuel tank or the injectors. None of that. There's no problem. Only problem is that I've got 2 wires crossed. And I'm here to tell you, with just the crossing of 2 wires, it can absolutely incapacitate that vehicle. I may be able to get it to go down the road, but it's going to buck and jump, and it's just not going to run smooth, and it's not a vehicle that you're going to even want to drive out of the lot. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, you can have everything in place. The motor can be painted pretty. You can have all the plugs down tight. Every bolt is fastened. Every T is crossed. Every I is dotted. But just get a couple of wires crossed, and it will affect the whole thing. And Jesus said there is a first love.
Right. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah.
There is a first love.
Yeah.
The challenge facing us today is to make sure we keep things in right priority. And can I tell you that what's got to be first in your life is not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your church, it's not your job,
It's not your son. It's not your daughter. It's not your grandchild. It's not your bank account. Come on now. It's not your business. Hello. It's not your friendship. It's not your government. It's not your country. Your first devotion above everything else. There has to be a love. It's not even your health. Hello. Somebody say amen. It's not your devotion to any principle of your culture. I'm telling you, your first up priority has got to be your love for God and nothing less. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 37, he said, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He said again in Luke 14 and 26, it's the same principle. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You don't get any plainer than that. Jesus is telling those disciples around him that your love for me has to supersede your love for your riches. You come to me, and if you love your wealth more than me, you're not worthy than me. If you love your wife more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. I'm telling you, the best has got to be first. The highest has got to be first. And only when Christ is placed in the proper order in our life, only then can we find that we are going to see everything else fall into its proper place. There are first, and I'm going to talk about them for a little bit here. Hang with me this morning. There are these things that the Bible says first. And of course, there is first love. Our love for Christ has to be supreme above everything else. I'm going to be quite frank with you. I've seen it in various areas. In certain religions, I'm amazed today how much this ecumenical movement, because the church has got so watered down, Christians have got so watered down, our doctrines have got so watered down, that anything that even looks like a Christian is thrown into the pot. There used to be a day that Protestants would never have held hands with a Catholic. And you might fall out with me over that. There used to be a day that we would have never merged the two. I'm telling you, if you'd have lived in Martin Luther's day, you would have no way went down and held hands with the Pope. You wouldn't have sanctioned him. If you'd have lived in John Wesley's day, you would have saw all the popery and all of the papist ideas and concepts. You would have abhorred them. You would have turned from everything that even looked like the Catholic Church, because that's what had brought darkness upon the face of Christianity. That's what had taken the Bible out of the hands of a common man. It was that crowd that had brought such debauchery with the selling of indulgences and sin and wickedness, had brought us to confess to priests, had taken us away of justification by faith and brought us a salvation based on works. And yet our works were evil, and the works of the flesh turned us against God. You wouldn't have endorsed it or in any way said that you can be a part of that kind of papism and somehow that kind of wrongdoing and somehow yet be saved and a part of Jesus Christ. That you cannot participate in a salvation based on works and a salvation based on faith at the same time. But we've modified Catholicism to look more like Protestantism. And Protestantism has gotten so weak that it is kind of accepting of everything that comes down the path. And so thereby, we don't mind it anymore. But I will tell you, I've been in cultures. I love the Hispanic people, and they know that when I preach here this morning. I go there and I preach, and I love them with all of my heart. I love them and care to preach the gospel. But I will tell you, Catholicism has made a wreck in the nation of Mexico. And I've been down there, and I've seen Catholicism at its roots. I've seen what a nation looks like when Catholicism rules and Catholicism reigns. And I've looked at this and watched it. You see, in a Protestant culture, we would never name our child Jesus. Jesus Christ is held in such regard that when that name is mentioned in our house, we don't want to think of our son, we want to think of the son. Right.
When we hear the name Jesus in our house, our mind does not want to go to our 3-year-old boy that's playing out in the yard. Where is Jesus? We want to go to the Holy Word of God that reveals the Son. But I've watched him, that culture where Catholicism says, we don't worship Mary, but they have elevated the mother of Jesus and placed her in such high regard. She's the one that's preeminent. They've elevated dead saints and Jesus. Whenever you elevate those that are the saints, inevitably you're going to demote Jesus Christ and bring him down. And in that culture, they name their sons Jesus all the time. It's a common name. But I'm here to tell you right now, that's because they have elevated others to the place of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. He's got to be supreme. He's got to be holy. He's got to be above everything else. He has no other equal. We cannot pray to Mary. We cannot pray to the saints that are gone. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. First love. I'm amazed in Christianity today at how Jesus takes a back seat. I've seen it in Catholicism. And when we're willing to hold hands with that, when we're willing to shake hands with the Muslim and say, we can accept you as you are, and we don't try to evangelize them. Now, there are good Protestant saints in Mexico that recognize this. And many of those Mexicans, they won't celebrate Christmas because of how it's celebrated there among the Catholic Church. There are things that they simply will not do because they understand that Catholicism has destroyed their nation and has destroyed their people. And they've come to light, and there are godly men and women that are living in Mexico today that are preaching and standing up against that stuff. And they're taking pressure in their own country because they stand against it. And we come here, we want to hold hands with it. Come on, we come here in America and we want to put them all in the same pot. There's a first love. And Jesus has got to be elevated above everybody else. He's above Mary. He's above these others. Nobody is to take the place of my first love. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm amazed at how much in Christendom we can sit and say, I doubt that Ephesus would tell you, we've put Jesus on second burner. Ephesus would never tell you that Jesus is second. They would tell you he is number one. They would preach him. They would declare him. It wasn't in their preaching that was the problem. The problem was in their root motivation. They'd moved away from being motivated by supreme love for Christ. And now that they are more so being motivated just simply by a desire to do right things. Just simply of making it look like it ought to look. And you get caught up more with just the order than you do and the appearance than you do with what's actually making it tick and what's actually bringing it and making it come to pass and happen. In other words, you keep a form, but you deny an inward vitality that enlivens and motivates and makes that form, gives life to it and meaning to it and what it's all about. We need the form, and Jesus makes it clear. I don't want you to stop hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't want you to endorse false apostles. I'm not interested in you going back and changing your message. What I want you to do is just get your priorities back in order. I've got to be your first love. I've got to be your first passion. I've got to be the reason that you live for. I've got to be what makes you tick. Your love for me has got to be supreme over everything else. More than you love the reading of the word, you got to love me. More than you love the preaching, you got to love me. More than you love evangelism, you got to love me. More than you love the act of worship, you must love me.
Hallelujah.
It's possible, at least in appearance, to love holiness without loving him that's holy. Now you'll lose it after a while. Jesus knew that. If you don't get this fixed,
Soon, the Nicolaitans will come. Soon, you'll start letting this down. Just about that principle. Hang with me here a minute. You know, I think about today, and I've talked about it in principle, but how much even in our own lives can we truly say that Jesus is first love? That in all of my religious pursuits, in all of my worship, in all of my working on the job, in all of my building my family, there is one overriding passion that I guard over like a $1 million treasure. That I'm careful. I watch over this so carefully that it's the most important thing in my life. And that is my love and devotion to Jesus Christ, to His being, to knowing Him. I'm conscious when I read the scriptures. I say, Jesus, speak to me. I want to know You. I'm conscious that the purpose of my life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want to behold Him that I may be changed into His glory. I want to know Him and sing about Him. I don't want to just work so that I can be busy. I don't want to just preach because that's my calling. I don't want to just sing because I enjoy music. I want there to be something that drives me. And if I feel like I'm getting cold, if I go to church and my mind is not stirred and my heart is not warmed when I hear the words of Jesus Christ, if Brother Woods preaches his heart out and he talks about the love of God and everybody is just shouting but I don't feel anything, I'm dead. It bothers me. I run to an altar. I get a hold of God and I say, Lord, light the flame again. Light the flame again and let my love burn for You. That's what's missing in much of the church world. They add Jesus to their songs. They add some biblical language to the lyrics of their music. But at heart, there is no love for Christ because there's been no divorcing themselves from their former lifestyle. Remember your first love. You didn't just get rid of your thoughts and your going to the temples. You burned what images you had in your home. While today we proclaim to convert to Christ, but we keep our idols. Today you don't have to get rid of your Beatles records when you get converted. Today you can keep old Van Halen and you get converted. Today you can keep your country music and you can keep listening to your Waylon Jennings. They're dead and probably long gone by now. That's what it was in my day. But you can keep listening to your gospel stars. I read just a little clip the other day about the Christianity of Hollywood and the stars that profess Christianity. Did you know Lady Gaga? If you've heard of that one, it's Gaga, all right. Yeah, she is a professing Catholic and talks about her faith. And my, the things that she promotes, she actually believes she is saved and promotes this. That's how far we've come in Christianity. Because today in Christianity, you can come to Jesus without getting rid of your idols. You come to Jesus and keep your wine in your closet. You come to Jesus and no change of your wardrobe. You can come to Jesus and still keep going to the places of ill repute. It doesn't bother any folks today. You keep your same paraphernalia. You can even keep your marijuana pipe. You keep your cigarettes. You keep your garbage. But in Ephesus, first love says you get rid of the idol as well as the worship of the idol. Burn it.
Amen.
You crush the CDs of the rock groups and the country music singers. Those that have prostituted the image of God.
Right, brother. Amen.
You get rid of the garbage that tied you to the heroes of the world. When you went on and you portrayed the heroes, you were caught up in it. The bumper stickers plastered on your car, your hats, your t-shirts, go in your home, and it's all about the Dallas Cowboys, or it's all about the Carolina Panthers. You lived for that. You worshiped it every Sunday afternoon. You went and spent your resources to go to the games and to worship and adore. You talked about the statistics about those who were on the teams. Now, Brother Wood, you're down on that again. I'm just talking about what you worshiped and gave your life to. But the problem today is we have left off seemingly so the worship, but we have held on to the idols. We have held on to the gadgets and the objects. And I'm here to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to draw you away. They're going to draw you back. Go back to the first love. Go back to a passion for Christ that was so great, and it made you clean your house out, and it made you get a hold of God, and it made you burn with a love for Him. There was a day you'd have never left, let your job keep you away from your church. And today, its demands have become first priority. I know there's certain things that are unavoidable, but you better have it settled in your heart. You can't keep claiming Jesus as first love when He keeps being put on the second burner in your life.
Amen.
When the external keeps evidencing Him that He is second fiddle, after a while your testimony of first love will have no effect.
Right.
When we see your decisions where Jesus and His work always seems to be more a matter of convenience than conviction. Come on now. Yes, sir. I'll be at prayer meeting if I can. I'll make church if I can. I'll be there if I can. And the problem is that other things have their tentacles too deep, and there's something that's not overriding. And when you really find out our desire for security in the world, our feeling that we've got to do this to keep our job, I got to do this to make it work, is showing an underlying lack of faith and devotion of Jesus Christ. And inevitably Jesus will not hang around it forever. If He keeps being put in second, pretty soon He'll let you have it, and He'll walk off, and you'll be left with nothing. And one day, like Samson, you will rise up in your dilemma. You will rise up when you are compassed about with your enemies, not even knowing that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from you. I don't want you there. I don't want to be there, Brother John. You ever have challenges, Brother Woods? Every day. Every day of my life. Every day I felt myself, God, you've got to help me. I've got to be able to go out. You told me to do the work of an evangelist. I am not an evangelist. I'd much rather teach a Bible study. I'd much rather dig and teach and get a group of folks together and communicate the very doctrines of our faith. But I'm telling you, Jesus said there's a hurt and dying world out there, and I can't leave it alone. But God, I can't do it. I don't know how. I am miserable at it. But if you'll give me a passion, if you'll help me to see Him like you see Him, then I can do it. I'm willing. I'm here. Help me, God, to go. And I'm telling you, He'll change your life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I got to confess to you, there's times I went out knocking door to door. I didn't want to go no more than I wanted to go out and cut my grass. And that's about one of my least favorite things in worth to do. Or work in the yard and pull weeds. I'd just about rather watch paint dry. I struggled because, and then sometimes you just, when it's done, I'm glad I went. I gave it my best. But I got to tell you, there was some heart lacking. But I said, God, you got to change me. You got to help me. I don't want to just sit in these four walls and preach to the same faces year after year after year. There is a transforming power in this gospel.
Yeah.
Woo, hallelujah. There and life in here.
Yeah.
And if this in here never meets that out there, they'll never know what's in here. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I've been praying. I've been asking God, I want to go. I want you to change my heart. I want you to change how I see them. I want you to change my reasons. I want you to dig me out. All I can tell you is that God is doing it. Oh, I got in here yesterday morning. We prayed. My emotions are kind of going crazy. Just trying that. I said, but God, you will not judge me for my feelings. You will judge me for what I do in spite of my feelings. I'm going, Lord, and I need your help. I need you to touch me. And I'm telling you, I just felt his Holy Ghost. I don't know what words I'm going to have, but I went out and Brother Al was talking to this man, and yesterday I was talking to this man. I don't know what he belonged to, but I told him it was a cult. I never heard of such a thing in all my life. He looked at me and he said, well, we consider that we're gods. I said, really? Are you telling me, sir, you're worthy of worship? He hung his head. I said, have you ever created anything? Because the one I worship is the creator.
Yeah. Amen.
Woo, hallelujah. The one I worship is high and holy.
Right.
Say, you're a man like I am. Yeah. We've sinned. We need God to save us. Hey, but one I know that lived without sin,
right,
and that's Jesus. I'll worship him.
Right.
I'll give my allegiance to him.
Yeah.
I'll glorify him.
Right.
I'll exalt him.
Right.
But I am not going to bow my knee to flesh and blood that's just like me.
Right. Come on. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Right.
And I certainly ain't interested in asking anybody else to bow the knee to me. But I didn't get ugly, or I just kept looking at him. He started shaking. The man was physically shaking. And he said, I ain't gonna lie to you, man. You're making me nervous. I gotta get me a cigarette. He didn't want to light it up in my presence, but finally about the best of him, he lit it up anyway. I just kept talking to him. I just said, man, I'm telling you something. You know it. He used to be in a Baptist church. You're going to face him.
Yeah.
I'm telling you,
yeah.
Brother John, I felt the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And I meant it.
Yeah.
I wasn't just trying to say words.
Right.
It was rising in me.
Yeah.
Sir, you're going to face him.
Right.
What are you going to say when you look at Jesus? You tell me here this morning, church. I'm telling you, are you ready right now to look? I said, sir, one day you're going to look at the nail scarred hands. One day, sir, you're going to see it. Oh, the nail scars in his feet. One day you're going to have to behold the face of the one that died for you. And what are you going to do when you placed yourself on the same pedestal that he had to be placed? I'm here to tell you something. He couldn't stand it. He had to leave. I wasn't trying to be ugly, but this is real, and I want God to burn it in my heart. This isn't a game. Jesus Christ is first love. Glory to the Lamb of
God.
It shows up in your decisions. It shows up in your choices. That whenever you choose family over faith.
Come on, brother. Go ahead. Preach. Yeah.
You're going to fall out with me.
No. Preach it, brother. Truth is truth.
Come on. I ain't missing Sunday morning for a family reunion.
No. Come on. Amen. Come on.
There's a first love here.
That's right.
And when I'm out of town, you can rest assured that if I've got a church to go to, I'm going to be in it. I'm going to be in it. There have been a few places I went. Rare exceptions. I didn't have a place to go. I can't even remember the last time it happened. Most time I'm out of town the weekend, I'm preaching somewhere. But I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody. But somewhere you're going to have to get real with this thing. We've made excuse after excuse for, well, you got to be wise. Well, you got to have money. Well, you got to work. Well, you know what? You got to do this and you got to do that. That's okay. I'm not telling you that those things are not valuable. I'm not telling you that many of those things in of themselves, they have merit.
I'm just asking you something. Which is consistently taking first place in your life? When you're making the decisions, when it comes down where you have to choose between work and Jesus, when you have to choose between family and between the church house, when you have to choose between doing this and doing something that you know God wants you to do, which way are you constantly going? The ox gets in the ditch for everybody once in a while. I'm not telling you that that's not an exception. There are exceptions, but that's not the rule. I'm talking about the consistent practice of your life. When we see your decisions are constantly being made, that Jesus seems to constantly take a back seat, and that you're constantly putting other things before him, then it's absolutely ridiculous to declare that he's the first love in your life. Because if he's first love, it's going to show up. There's a burning passion. It's not a matter of legality. It's not a matter of me going to church because it's required. Ephesus wasn't missing church. They weren't failing or neglecting the assembly. But if they didn't get a change in their heart, it would come.
Yeah.
That church is gone today. The city is gone today. And it doesn't exist because they ended up doing exactly what Jesus warned them not to do. Somebody say amen here this morning.
Yeah.
Amen.
This principle is so critical in our life. Love itself is so critical. So much that Paul says in Colossians 3, he talks about, and above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He tells us that we are to have fervent charity. Above all, having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's the crowning grace. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It's the crowning grace. That's the added. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, knowing not what they say nor affirm. In other words, Timothy, your chief pursuit is charity. Paul said, these things are good, but he said, and now I'm showing you a more excellent way. Thou speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Thou have all faith that I can move mountains, and knowledge, and have not charity. I'm nothing. I could get my body to be burned. And have not charity. It profits me nothing. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity.
Yeah.
And the greatest of these three is charity.
Amen.
Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. But oftentimes we're not conscious of the development of that love in our life. We're not conscious of a greater kindness. We're not conscious of a greater humility. We're not conscious of a greater forbearance with our brother and our sister. We're not conscious of a greater patience and perseverance. Oh, it ought to be today if the same things that used to rattle your cage 20 years ago are still rattling your cage today. You ain't been growing in love. Come on now. You know you're growing in love when you can forbear with things today that used to bother and upset your world.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
2 years ago.
Hallelujah.
Things that 2 or 3 years ago would have put you on the offensive. And you would have got your dander up.
Yeah.
You are now able to demonstrate self-control.
Come on, man.
When you used to just seem to not fully comprehend it,
But you ascended to that platform and you picked up that instrument. And your foremost thought was, I got to play it right. Because I want them to hear this one. But that's changed now. Now your foremost thought is, oh God, anoint me.
Yeah,
oh God, let the Holy Ghost. Oh God, burn me up with the power of your Spirit. And let this song somehow minister and create in this church an atmosphere of worship, an exaltation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where once in your youth you would have walked out and you would have been really walking tall because you had it right, every hair in place, and you really wanted them to notice your outfit. Now you still order it right, but when you go to the house of God, your first concern is knowing Jesus and that He is glorified with what you do. You have become so tight. You have become so close to Him that the very thought of hypocrisy makes you want to vomit. The thought of pretense makes you want to run to an altar. You can't bear it if you don't have it here when you're professing it out here. You can't stand it when you go to church and you're huffing to smile while the inside is dry as popcorn. Woo! Hallelujah.
Glory.
Glory to the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about first love. I'm talking about first love. Stand to your feet this morning.
Jesus.
First love.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God, burn it in us. Help us. God, let's get it straight.
Don't let the enemy lie to you this morning.
Jesus.
And tell you, well, that's just Brother Woods and that's his personality. Ah, it's just Brother John. That's the way he is. He's emotional. Ah, it's just Sister Knox. You know Cottle. You know what he's like. He's just crazy. You don't have to be like that. Well, in reference to the display of emotions, you're not here to imitate Brother Cottle. But to have an utter lack of feeling and be utterly devoid of emotion is something that ought to be questioned. Because you and I are creatures. I think Ephesus was that church. It was ordered from start to finish. You would never be able to put your finger on any falsehood in the message. You would have looked at them and saw them as a people of discipline. You would have looked at that church and said, every project they did, Brother John, was one that could reach out and touch many lives. But there was some passion lacking. I think there was some spontaneity that had begun to wane. If the hands only go up when the preacher asks it and calls for it. Look, raising your hands doesn't have anything to do with emotion. That has to do with the biblical expression of faith and worship and adoration. The psalmist said, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Whew, glory. Have you ever noticed in the concerts?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
In the stadiums, how often the hands are lifted.
That's it.
Watch it next time. Watch them when there's singers on the platform. Watch it when their favorite player just made a touchdown. But the psalmist said, my hands will not be lifted in the name of Baal. They'll not be lifted in the name of Ashtaroth. They'll not be lifted in the name of Dagon. They'll be lifted in the name of God.
Amen.
Jehovah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That when his hands go up. In thy name will I lift up my hands.
Glory.
Yes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Brother Woods, just be honest with me today. Brother Woods, I just don't feel it like I used to. Brother Woods, I hadn't went out and sinned. I hadn't committed any act or gross act of immorality. I've been giving and I've been coming, but I just don't feel it. I come to church and I'm dry. I think that was a problem with many of those Ephesians. They still had it all right on the outside, but there was a dryness.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
And Jesus said, here's the answer. Do first works. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Just go back and do your first works.
Boy.
Amen. I don't think no so much you have to go be rebaptized in water if you want to. That's fine. But that's just one out of many. What you got to do is go back and do the things you did when you first got saved. You see, because you've allowed distance to come. And now you just don't tarry in an altar. You don't go to an altar. Oh, now when you used to get to church early and be on your knees, or you used to get there exuberant, you just now you're not there like you used to be. Well, just go back and start doing it. Just declare, okay, new rule in our house today. We will be at church early today. We will get there and get our minds on God today. I don't care whether you're feeling it or not feeling it, but you declare, I'm going to have a first love, and that love is going to be Jesus Christ. And when I get to the house of God, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it expecting necessarily anything to fall, but I love God, and I'm going to raise my hands, and I'm going to sing the song, and I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to tell him I love him. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And when they pray, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to do my first words. I'm telling you, if you'll just do it with an intent that is pure, with a heart that is unselfish, with a real desire to honor God, it won't be long before the warmth of the Holy Ghost will begin to melt the icebergs. He'll begin to melt the icicles that have formed around your soul. It won't be long before the dry eyes will get wet. It won't be long. Spirit will break down.
Glory to God.
Don't you let the devil lie to you this morning and make you think that the fire can't burn again.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't you let the devil tell you that there's no hope for you. Yeah. Don't you let the devil tell you you can't feel it like you used to feel it. Glory to God. Don't you let him tell you this morning that it's just going to have to be this way. It doesn't have to be that way. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you that God has already taken. You say, I'm waiting on something. Well, don't wait on God, because he's already taken the first step. He took that by having this preacher talk to you this morning. He already took a step blessing us with the presence of the Holy Ghost right here today. He already took the first step by filling the house with the glory of his presence. Hallelujah. Take the second step and lift your hand and say, I'm going to worship. I'm going to give my heart. I'm going to follow hard after God Almighty. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh God, what do you want me to do?
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
I want someone on the piano this morning right now, please, quickly. Oh, how I love Jesus. Can I just tell you this, please? I feel the Holy Ghost in this house right here this morning. Much of Christendom has no clue to what's on the horizon. If you are unable to stand now, if you're unable to keep your fire now, I don't mean to be ugly, but you're in trouble. Because I'm telling you, there is an unseen pressure that's going to come on Christendom. And this church is going to hit it and feel it. But God wants to do something in this church. Oh, hallelujah. I know what it is. You can get to that place where you're in such a rut. You're utterly devoid of feeling. You're just void of what seems to be emotion. And yet, there's a tug. And yet you know that crazy redheaded preacher is right.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
Yeah,
glory. And it may be nothing more than that. I know exactly what he's talking about. But Sunday after Sunday finds you not yielding. And it's not hard. And today I'm going to challenge you to do what you need to do. Break out. The deeper you dig that ditch, the higher you've got to jump and climb to get out of it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! So just determine this morning, regardless of what I feel, regardless of what people think about me today. I'm going to join Brother Woods this morning. I want to know Jesus. I really want him to be first love. And I'm going to let him know that this morning, and I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out this morning, and my hands will be lifted. Come on, come on. I'm going to step out of my rut.